You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Markaz al-Sahaba.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the listeners of Markaz al-Sahaba, the voice of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Alhamdulillah, we're back for another episode of Medical Files. And I'm your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Wahid, mean welcome. Alhamdulillah, before I welcome our guest, I would just like to make our du'as. We should always start with remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma shfi mardana wa mardal muslimin, warham mawtana mawtal mu'mineen. The du'as of Shifa, as found in the Quran. The du'a of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam. Anni masani ad-dur wa anta arhamur rahimin. The dua of Yunus, Nabi Yunus alayhi salam, when he was in the belly of the fish. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin. The dua that was taught to us by Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi salam. As-salallahu al-azim, ya Rabb al-arshil azim, an yashfiyani wa yashfiyana. Allahumma Rabb al-nas, asif al-bas. Washfi washfina, anta shafi, la shifa ila shifauka, shifa an la yugadiru sakama. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all those that are suffering from any type of illness complete shifa. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us maut on iman, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, I have a dynamic guest in the studio here in Durban today. All the way from Ahmad Al Qadi Hospital in Durban, Dr. Afzal Khan, who's a nephrologist. And a nephrologist is basically a kidney specialist. But if you, in our community, especially the Indian community, diabetes and hypertension is very, very high. But before I hand you over to Dr. Saab, let me just quickly give the WhatsApp numbers and keep your questions coming so we can keep our stimulators. Your WhatsApp number is 084-786-3132. 084-786-3132. For our international listeners, +27 84 786 3132. I'll repeat the number, +27 84 786 3132. And if you want to call in directly, dial 010-001-1004. Obviously for international listeners, +27 10-001-1004. Maaf, Dr. Saab, ahlan wa sahlan, Dr. Afzal Khan Saab.
Assalam. Nice to be here, Dr. Vahid. Thank you for inviting me. Basically, yeah, you want...
Before Dr. Saab, our topic today is chronic renal failure, or is chronic kidney failure, or chronic kidney disease. But you're welcome to ask us about anything else regarding the kidney. Make use of Dr. Saab. As I say, one of the most dynamic nephrologists here in Natal, based at the Al Qadi Hospital. Dr. Saab, I'll leave it to you to start off talking about what is chronic renal failure, what is kidney disease, perhaps how we should look after ourselves.
You know, about a month ago we had what was called World Kidney Day, which was an initiative organized by the International Society of Nephrology. And that was basically to highlight chronic kidney disease and the common causes and the fact that the numbers of people who are getting chronic kidney disease over the past 25, 30 years has drastically increased. Mm. Now, if you look at any population group, any country, you will find that between 10 and 12% of people have some form of what we call chronic kidney disease. When we say chronic kidney failure, that is end-stage renal failure. Chronic kidney disease is divided into five stages, stage 1, 2, 3A, 3B, stage 4, and stage 5. Stage 5 is chronic kidney failure, and at that stage the patient needs some form of dialysis or transplantation. Now, the problem is with stage 1, 2, and 3A. Stage 1, 2, and 3 is often asymptomatic. People don't know. People don't know that they have a kidney problem because there are no symptoms. And it's often picked up.
Even 3A, Dr. Sir?
Often 3A as well. So you often don't know that you have a problem unless some investigation, that's blood or urine test, is done. Now, the question is why? Why over the last 25, 30 years has chronic kidney disease become so prevalent? And that is directly related to the pandemic of diabetes, hypertension, and obesity, or what we call diabesity.
Look, diabetes and hypertension is absolutely common amongst our Indian population.
It's common all over the world. It's common all over the world. But you are quite right when you say amongst the Indians here. Yes. Now, the genetics of that is very interesting because you find that if any indigenous group of people move from where they have lived for hundreds of years into a different environment, their metabolic mechanisms of coping are different. So if you go back to Asia, go back 500 years, the people there ate very little salt, so they conserved a lot of salt. The kidneys conserved salt. They also didn't have an abundant intake of calories.
Like what we have.
So their metabolism adapted to less caloric intake. Now suddenly these people are moved out into a so-called first world country where there's abundant salt, abundant calories. Their metabolic system is unable to cope with that. And so you're quite right when you say that the Indians, in fact you should say that any indigenous people that have moved from where they've lived for hundreds of years to somewhere else, the same thing applies to Mexicans who live in the US, or Puerto Ricans who live in the US, or the black American population who moved from Africa or forced to move from Africa to the US.
As slaves.
So basically their metabolic system could not cope with living in a first world country. So anyway, but it's very good you say it, our Indians, because that applies to any indigenous population. The same thing applies to Indians who live in the UK. Exactly the same problems that we see here, we see there.
But then why Indians in India?
If you go back 500-600 years, as I say,
come back to lifestyle. Yeah.
Lifestyle, what they were used to, what they evolved, what their metabolic system evolved into, and suddenly you're put into a different environment. Having said that, even people in first world countries are suffering from diabetes and hypertension and diabetes. So it's not only, I shouldn't say displaced, but...
I'm quite chuffed with the term, the first time I heard the word diabetes.
Diabetes. Diabetes is actually impaired glucose tolerance.
Is it?
Yeah, it's a pre-diabetic state. But if you take most obese patients, people, and if you assess their glucose tolerance, it's impaired. So they're pre-diabetic. The insulin is not working. The insulin levels are high.
I should just... Look, I'm also learning, Dr. Saab. If you don't mind, I can pick your brain now.
I apologize for talking about that indigenous migration and stuff, but that's the background.
No, no, very important. There's no apology for this. People must start learning to change our lifestyles. We've got to start exercising. We've got to start eating more healthier.
Exactly.
More exercise. Salt in our diets.
Exactly. So, but as I was saying, that even in the first world, there's lots of diabetes and hypertension, which is genetic and familial. So it's not only displaced populations that have this problem.
But in practice, when I was in practice, beginning to see much more diabetes, hypertension, myocardial infarcts in the black population.
That was predicted. We knew this was going to happen.
Lifestyle, urbanization.
Yes, but we knew this. Very good point you said, urbanization. Populations who live in the rural area, again, you have a low salt intake, you have healthy eating, low caloric intake. You're suddenly now into an urban setup where the diet is completely different. Again, it's displacement of indigenous people from their normal environment into a different environment. So
basically it's environmental changes.
Yeah.
Generally.
Displacement of indigenous people. But as I said as well, people who have been living in an urban environment in the first world are also suffering from diabetes and hypertension at a higher prevalence. So diabetes and hypertension and diabesity have complications. And as I say, if you look at every country, you'll find 10-12% of the population have some form of chronic kidney disease. Most you don't even know. You don't even know they have it.
The terminologies are still the same. CKD, chronic kidney disease.
CKD, yeah. Stage 1, 2, 3A, 3B, 4, and end stage, that's 5.
And obviously 4 and 5, you're looking at dialysis.
Well, stage 4, you're definitely heading towards dialysis in the very near future. Stage 5, you definitely need dialysis.
And cure-wise?
Cure?
Look...
It cannot be reversed, no.
No. Yes, but I wanted you to just speak about why you can't.
Stage 1 and 2, you can perhaps control or keep it there.
But don't reverse.
Stage 1, you might be able to reverse. Stage 1, at the stage of macroscopic, micro to macroscopic albuminuria with a normal creatinine, you can reverse that. You can reverse that. Again, it takes some doing, and it needs strict control of the underlying cause, which is diabetes, hypertension.
Mm.
I haven't spoken about other causes of chronic kidney disease because there are. But because diabetes, hypertension, obesity cause 75% of chronic kidney disease, I'm focusing on that. But
75% quite high, Dr. Zop.
There's another 25%, and a large chunk of that in the developing world comes from HIV, and infections and inflammatory and familial disorders.
The chicken or the egg story, what came first? Did the hypertension come first or the kidney disease?
Hypertension. Hypertension was first. Hypertension is the problem. Again, you want to know why people get essential hypertension.
That's right.
Yeah, unknown.
Unknown.
Unknown. But I can give you a very plausible theory.
Gee.
Hypertension, well, nephrologists think the problem is in the kidney. Cardiologists think it's in the cardiac output. It's in the cardiac output.
Oh, cardiac output.
It's in the cardiac output and peripheral resistance of the circulation.
Well, that's why I put it as chicken or the egg.
We are talking about essential hypertension before it causes any complications.
Okay.
Why people become hypertensive. Now, nephrologists believe that there is an impaired ability of the kidneys to excrete salt in certain people, which is a genetic disorder. So to increase salt, the perfusion pressure of the kidney has to increase.
if you eat more salt.
No. You see the theory of I did not make this a technical program because
please keep it simple. Please.
Basically, it's a theory. It's a theory which is very plausible that people who get essential hypertension, before they got any complications, the kidneys cannot excrete salt at a certain perfusion pressure. That means a blood pressure in the kidney. They cannot excrete enough salt. So to compensate for that, the blood pressure has to increase to push the salt out. That's the basic explanation. And I can draw for you pressure, naturesis curves, etc. But that is scientific and this can be too clinical. But that's a theory why people get essential hypertension. Essential, unknown cause. Cardiologists believe, no, it's not that. They believe that the cardiac output and the peripheral vascular resistance is affected and that causes a high blood pressure. Other people believe that the pressure, the baroreceptors and the carotid artery receptors in the larger blood vessels are faulty and they cannot sense blood pressure. They cannot sense it properly. So we don't really know. But I have to say that the kidney hypothesis is very plausible. It's very, very plausible.
I liked how you said we don't really know.
We don't, because that's why it's still called essential.
No, alhamdulillah, because
we don't know. We,
Allah Ta'ala has given us as doctors, we just cover the tip of the iceberg. That's
absolutely
all. And Allah Ta'ala is showing us walqadri khayri wa sharri min Allah Ta'ala. Good, bad, we happy, don't. Sad, cause solely from Allah.
We don't know.
And Allah Ta'ala has made us as a riya, so sometimes we act away, you know, we are doctors. But as I say, okay, let me just, I don't want to delve too much on one point of view. So I hope the listeners can send us some questions. Tell me, why should the pressure shoot up in kidney failure towards the end? Look, I know of two cases that are very, very close to me. One is my uncle. I hope he's listening. He has massive intracerebral bleeds because of the pressure shooting up. Just this evening, it was around 5:30, I say 5:45, we've lost one of our very, very close, I would use close cousins, Halima Mullah from Marion Hill, with the same problem.
In chronic kidney disease,
and she had two massive cerebral bleeds. I should say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah Ta'ala grant the Maghfirat and Jannatul Firdaus. And may Allah Ta'ala grant the family the sabr to bear this tremendous loss. And all the marhumin, may Allah Ta'ala forgive them and grant them all Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. The funeral will be today at 10 o'clock, Shell Cross Masjid, inshallah. Maaf, Dr. Sahab. Came to mind.
No, but what you say about blood pressure and chronic kidney disease is common.
But and then diabetes obviously comes with atherosclerosis, and is that the mechanism in diabetes? Plaques in the renal...
In chronic kidney disease, there are three basic reasons why the blood pressure increases in chronic kidney disease stage 1 to 5. The first one is that with kidney disease, the kidney cannot excrete volume, cannot excrete salt. So there's more salt in the body. The blood pressure goes up, number one. Number two, renin levels in chronic kidney disease are elevated, and that elevates blood pressure. Number three, sympathetic activity in chronic kidney disease is increased, and that increases blood pressure. Now, those are three basic reasons. There are many others. I'm not going to talk about cytokine and vasodilators.
Please don't talk about it. And I will get lost for all of my listeners.
Because there are things you can talk about, like the function of nitrous oxide, endothelin, cytokines. And that's all implicated as well in chronic kidney disease. But I think for this show, it wouldn't really...
What about smokers, alcohol?
Smoking, I cannot say, affects the kidney in any way.
Why the arteries, renal artery?
Can certainly cause atherosclerosis, no question about that. And that doesn't tend to affect the kidney artery, more the the carotid,
the cardiac
and the peripheral circulation, the femoral popliteal. Smokers tend to be, certain arteries are affected more than others.
I'm a smoker, Dr. Sabna.
And oddly enough, the descending aorta is not terribly affected by smoking. I don't know why.
So coming back, I'm a bit emotional because of the death in the family.
I understand, Dr. Roy.
But don't worry, you are the boss, Dr. Sap. You know, you are the chief. You can carry on whatever other part of the kidneys that you want to talk about.
Okay, very basically then I'll talk about, again, basically the functions of the kidney.
All right, before we go to the function, besides a kidney transplant, there's no other treatments available. I heard some, or was it a, literature, at the moment I'm mixing all my literatures. I'm actually doing an LLM in medical legal law. So I'm mixing the literature with the terminologies and what have you. I came across somewhere where they were talking about harvesting kidneys. Some researchers were trying to, in the lab, they're harvesting kidneys.
That is a long way off. You're talking about using stem cells and trying to grow a kidney.
No, they're talking about doing this in the laboratory. Look, what I'll do one day, inshallah, I'll get hold of the guys who are doing more stem cell research or more inclined to that way.
They are trying with the stem cell, haven't succeeded yet.
Is it?
And they were, the basic treatment is
transplant.
Dialysis.
And transplant.
Or transplant.
Tell me, a person on dialysis, how's the prognosis?
The prognosis, the patient on dialysis will not, the survival is not the same as a patient who doesn't have kidney failure and on dialysis. The mortality is about 10 times higher.
10 times, eh?
But patients can live for many years on dialysis with proper, adequate dialysis.
Tell me, a kidney transplant, is there a cutoff limit?
Only certain patients are transplantable. You have to have quite a healthy and robust cardiovascular system. There has to be no other medical problems. You cannot have liver problems or previous stroke or peripheral vascular disease.
Look, what about the guy who's got diabetes, hypertension, and kidney failure?
And no other complications.
No other complications. No, well, obviously no stroke or what have you.
That would not, I would not put somebody like that up for transplant.
Why I ask, because look, I come from Welkom in the Free State. Just a quick one, I was trying to pick your brain on it, perhaps it'll help our listeners as well. I am still, inshallah, there's going to be an arbitration hearing on the 30th of April, the 30th of this month, inshallah. So, I've been the head of forensic medicine there. So what happened was, I had a doctor who was doing sessions in the rape crisis center. She should be about 65 or 66, somewhere there now. I won't mention any names now. And she had kidney failure, in and out of hospital, being into ICU, out, had what you call several times, no, sorry, not several, she was on dialysis at least thrice a week. And she had the other day, out of the blue, she sent me a WhatsApp, "Doc, I'm very, very well and healthy." I said, "Nice to hear that." And generally what I try to do, bring in Allah in the picture somehow, so I can carry on giving them dawah. I said, "Alhamdulillah." Then she asked me, "What is Alhamdulillah?" I said, "It means all praise and thanks to Allah." I said, "By the way, why are you feeling so..." Because what I used to do for her, I used to feel sorry and say, "Don't worry, I'll cover the what." And she should still get paid for the sessions. And she had a kidney transplant at that age. So, that is the reason I asked you the question.
It depends on, as I say, the absence of any other significant organ problem.
No, like that, she's very fit.
then she was transplantable.
Alhamdulillah.
And yet some people...
At any age?
At any age, if you are reasonably fit and free of disease elsewhere, any other disease elsewhere.
No.
If you have a diabetic patient who's 35 but has had amputation of part of the leg or gangrene, you got to think twice about even listing a patient like that.
Is it?
Yes.
Dr. Saab, we have to go to take a ad break. We've got to pay our rentals. And inshallah, after the break, we'll carry on. Hopefully, we'll have some questions coming in.
You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are back with us on Medical Files. I am your host, Dr. Yusuf bin Abdul Qadir Wahid, mean welcome. And you are on Markaz-e-Sahaba, the voice of the Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And with me in the studio is Dr. Afzal Khan. I don't know why I can't get the first name right. I just didn't want to say Dr. Khan. Alhamdulillah. We are so fortunate. We're getting super specialists coming to our studio. And we don't have questions for them. So Alhamdulillah, I'm so happy that our population, main population, maybe perhaps a very healthy population. Anyway, just before the break, we were talking about the pros and cons of organ transplant. Who could qualify for an organ transplant or a kidney transplant. And I must take this point now before I forget. On air, I would like to encourage all of us to become organ donors. There's a huge waiting list and the gift of life. It is mentioned, I've heard from the ulama that it mentioned something to the effect, if you save one life, it's as if you saved the whole of humanity. So inshallah, we'll one day get Muftisa back into the studio and ask what organs can we give and not. But as far as the kidney transplants go, I can categorically state it is meritorious, as long as you don't make it into a business, inshallah. Dr. Saab, before the break, we were talking about the chronic. What is the difference between the acute and the chronic renal failure? Or acute kidney failure and...
Acute kidney failure.
Obviously, acute something happens now, but do you get an acute failure that is stage 5? Or do you get acute failure that remains in stage 1 and 2?
Acute kidney injury can be anything, stage 1, 2, 3 or 5. But the difference between acute and chronic is that chronic is long-standing and doesn't go away. With acute kidney injury, that's the terminology now, AKI, acute kidney injury, because it's not always acute renal failure. Acute renal failure is stage 5. Acute kidney injury can be stage 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like chronic kidney disease. Now, there are many causes of acute renal failure. Acute kidney injury, and by and large, if the underlying cause is treated, there'll be a significant recovery, and very few patients go on to chronic kidney disease, very few. So it's far better to have acute kidney injury than chronic kidney disease.
Did you ever have in your experience stage 5 or dialysis gangrene goes back to stage 3 or 2
in acute kidney problem?
No.
In chronic kidney disease?
Yes.
It's mainly the HIV patient I've seen. HIV group of patients where with the commencement of antiretroviral therapy, at the time you commence dialysis, there's some kidney recovery. So stage 5 can become stage 4, stage 3B. It's happened a few times.
When do you decide that a person can be dialyzed or not? Or let me put a different angle to the very same question. Who would benefit from dialysis and who won't?
Almost all patients with stage 5 chronic kidney disease would benefit. If you have somebody who's got multiple other comorbidities, severe cardiac problems, cardiac failure, bedridden with a stroke, patient who got gangrene, then you've got to put it to the patient whether they want dialysis or not, whether they want it or not.
Alhamdulillah. So when we, like if I go to a hospital round doing a ward round, I'm just putting a hypothetical setup, and you see a person with anuria, there's no urine output. What sort of approach would you have?
Patient you're seeing for the first time.
Yes.
For the first time, and it's common not passing urine.
That's right.
At all. That's the complaint. Sudden. Now, is that sudden or gradual?
Gradual.
Gradual. The first thing you need to think about is obstruction. In a male patient, is it a prostate problems? Is it a prostate? Is it a urethral stricture? Is the kidney stone?
Let me take you away from the urology part of it. What about the guy, say, comes in, he's got a swelling of the face, swelling of the legs?
Then you think it's a kidney. That's a kidney problem. That is a kidney problem. You have to ascertain, now is this acute, is this chronic, how long has he had it, what are the symptoms, is he anemic, has he got renal bone disease? So then you do a proper nephrological.
And the use of diuretics in kidney failure or kidney disease?
Works early on, not late. Maybe stage 1, 2, 3A. Thereafter, you need huge doses. And the diuretics do not improve kidney function. Diuretics just excrete volume, salt and water, nothing more. It doesn't improve kidney function. It's a diuretic. That's all it is.
Oh, God. And for the last question from my side, hopefully, because I need you to take the floor. I don't want to steal your thunder, Dr. Saab. You are my guest, alhamdulillah. Tell me the ACE, you know, at one time the ACE inhibitors and the alpha blockers were being championed as
nephroprotective.
Nephroprotective. I was going to say the word neuro because I'm so much used to neuroprotective. Nephroprotective. That's how they were championed. Look, again, as I say, alhamdulillah, I enjoy the programs with all my guests that come here because of my background as a doctor. But the whole idea was for the guests to come on board. But today, maybe the other time was so-called big night. So tonight will be another big night, looks like.
No, in fact, the ACE inhibitors and A2 blockers are still
protective
to some extent. And it's not only in diabetic kidney disease, in all form of chronic kidney disease.
Is it?
And the mechanism, again, it's a clinical answer, but the ACE inhibitors and the A2 blockers lower intraglomerular pressure per nephron. Each kidney has 1 million nephrons, so you've got 2 million nephrons in the body.
2 million nephrons.
2 million nephrons.
And kidney failure, how many nephrons must be destroyed before you get a...
Most. You know, you're saying 2 million nephrons.
Each kidney?
1 million per kidney.
Oh, one per
But kidney. If you open the basement membrane, the convoluted membranes in all together, the membrane, if you open it out, it's the size of a tennis court.
In a kidney?
Yeah. If you open it.
Look at the qudrat of Allah.
The size of a tennis court, and yet it's found in two small kidneys in the body. So, and in each nephron, the ACE inhibitors and the A2 blockers lower the pressure, and that's protective. Because basically you're treating glomerular hypertension per nephron with this group of drugs.
Alhamdulillah. So, but what about the black population of our country? Because without the diuretic, I couldn't get the pressure down. You had to add with the ACE inhibitor.
In fact, most patients, you would need diuretic as well. With A2 blocker or an ACE inhibitor. And with the black population, you need to add a vasodilator fairly early on. A calcium channel blocker or an alpha blocker or direct vasodilator like hydralazine, minoxidil, or a central agent, clonidine, rizapine, aldomet.
Simple things, you know. I always tell the GPs, keep it simple.
Not always possible. You see, the classical treatment of hypertension, stepwise, doesn't apply to everyone. I know the text class 1, 2, class 1, first drugs, first You add that, 1 to 5, but...
No.
You have to... You have to individualize.
That's right.
The beta blocker has to come in second or third line. Cardio-selected beta blocker. So some patients need 4 antihypertensives. 4.
Together?
All together, yeah.
What about that being nephrotoxic?
None of the antihypertensive are nephrotoxic. The nephrotoxic agents are like the anti-inflammatories, aspirin, contrast media, tetracycline, aminoglycosides, certain cancer drugs, but not the antihypertensive.
Is it?
No.
Because, look, what about aging, the effect of aging on the kidneys?
From the age of 40 onwards, you lose about half a mil of your GFR per year, which is a very small amount. But
for our listeners, Dr. Sub, GFR? I know...
Glomerular filtration rate. That's a measure of the kidney function. It's a very slow loss. But between the ages of, say, 40 and about 80, you lose about 25%.
25%.
Between the ages of 40 and 80. That's 40 years.
Yes.
And yet, if you have no kidney problem, even at 80, if you do a kidney blood test, the kidney blood test is normal. What has been lost is what we call the kidney reserve. The ability of the kidney to step up its kidney function. It's just step up the kidney. That is lost.
Is that your reserve players in the soccer team?
Correct. That's lost. Although the kidney function is normal, but its reserve is lost.
Scary.
You know something else that was...
I read somewhere, I don't know how true it is. It's up to 30 million people in America alone have chronic kidney disease. Is that figure so...
That is about correct. That is about correct. And
perhaps the figure... Look, I'm talking off the cuff now because remember I've done family medicine as a specialty. I'd rather be a jack of all, master of none. So they did hammer us on this, you know, your GFRs and 60% and whatever. But so I'm able to ask questions on behalf of our listeners. But inshallah.
There's one topic you haven't asked me, and that's about protein supplements. You know, the people take.
Oh, yes. Oh, that's very important.
Yes.
Absolutely important.
You see, a lot of people take protein supplements to put on weight. You know, a lot of.
These are your guys that go to the gym, especially.
That's a problem. We think it's going to be a problem. I'll tell you why.
What about the high protein diets?
That's exactly the problem. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But what experiments and trials in Europe have found is that patients who are taking their supplements, there are changes in the kidney microcirculation. And the shocking thing is that the changes in the circulation is identical to what happens in the diabetic kidney before the patient gets diabetic kidney disease, what we call the hyperfiltration state, which means the kidney is in overdrive, it's trying to work harder. So what you're doing, if you're eating more than 200 grams of protein a day, there's a lot of work the kidney has to do to excrete the metabolic end products of protein catabolism. So basically, you are revving the engine. To do that, the microcirculation has to increase. The problem is that the change that we see is identical to the diabetic state before you get kidney disease. So we can postulate that we know what's going to happen to the diabetic kidney with that same aberrant circulation, and now these young boys are taking this, it's the same thing we are seeing. So we can postulate that there's a possibility that a large number of these people will get some form of chronic kidney disease. The data is not out yet, but
I've been told by somebody, but I couldn't work it out how. They encourage the guys to have proteins.
See, the gym, the...
No. What I was trying to say, you say flush it out with water. If it was that easy...
You cannot do it because that's not going to get rid of the hyperfiltration state in the kidney. It's not going to get rid of that. That is there.
We are carnivores, actually. If I don't have meat at home...
Yeah, but 200 grams of protein is a massive amount of protein.
But you have one big steak.
It's a massive amount of protein to eat. More than 200 grams of protein a day is excessive.
Yo, I can't...
Basically, you should eat... what you are saying
is 100% true.
You should eat 1.5 to 2 grams protein per kg per day. So if your weight is 75...
Say 80.
80. Then 150, 160 grams of protein is all you need. And that's a generous protein intake.
About that much.
Generous protein intake.
Look, I'm on Sinemet because of Parkinson's. Né? Now, Sinemet is actually a building block of... it's an amino acid. They're building blocks of proteins. So how does that my kidneys? I'm just going to check that up again.
No, that won't. Sinemet doesn't affect the kidneys at all.
Is it?
None whatsoever.
Because it competes with your proteins for absorption.
But it doesn't.
Therefore, when you give it to a patient, you'll tell him, please don't take it together.
You're quite right when you said it's a building block. I'm talking about protein catabolism.
Oh.
Protein catabolism. Protein anabolism is what that drug
building,
does.
Yeah, okay.
Protein catabolism is the problem.
Look, Dr. Saab, we've got 10 more minutes before we start wrapping up. What is your take-home advice?
I think people who don't know that they have a kidney problem, you would need to ascertain if you do. And now there are certain red flags where you would think, I must have a kidney checkup. Number one, your age. The older you are, the more likely you have a problem. Number two, if you have a family history of diabetes or a family history of hypertension, or if you're obese, or if you have a family history of other kidney disease, not diabetic, not hypertensive, then you need to have a checkup. Or if you are overweight, then a basic kidney and blood test and a blood pressure check with your family doctor should ascertain.
The UNE's, the basic UNE that we do in the...
Basic, yeah, that's okay. It's a reasonable test. It's a reasonable test. If, however...
Is that where you're looking for... High urea, high creatinine.
High creatinine especially.
And because the high urea could be due to...
Multiple causes. It's a protein intake. Protein meal can cause. It's a catabolism can cause.
No. What about dehydration?
Certainly that as well.
Because, look, I'm originally from Stanger. Well, it's now known as Kwadugusa. But I've been 31 years now in Welkom in the Free State. Especially when you come here, even in winter, the humidity is affecting us.
Yes, there is a problem.
But inshallah, I'll be coming back, it'll take a bit of time to acclimatize. So I normally encourage people to drink more water. I don't like drinking water. Coca-Cola. All right. So UNE, you say it's fine. Obviously, for a more definitive diagnosis, I'm sure you'll do 24 urine creatinine clearance.
That will give you a far more accurate idea.
Then and what about very, very important? I found this very, very common, and I don't know why the doctors do miss it. Anemia in chronic kidney disease.
Again, a simple full blood count will indicate that. Although patients do not become anemic early on.
Yeah, it's. I don't know the term is still used. In my time at med school, they used to teach us anemia of chronic disease.
It's the same terminology.
Still the same.
But it doesn't occur early. It occurs
very late. Yeah.
Not very late, around about stage 3A.
Is it?
They start to become...
What's the cause of that? Is it part of your bone marrow depression or is it part of your
lack of
intake?
No, it's lack of... erythropoietin production by the kidney.
But what's the cause? How do you treat that?
By giving erythropoietin.
Is it?
Subcutaneously. And there are many preparations. Eprex, Ducormin, Aranesp, Mircera, short-acting, long-acting. It's basically erythropoietin deficiency.
And that gives you the anemia.
Yeah. And also...
Because I've seen patients with very, very severe anemia.
Yes, HP can be 7 or 8.
Yeah, you've got to get you've got to transfuse them. You know, you've got to be careful. Because on the one side, the kidneys are not working. On the other hand, you've got to give them diuretics.
And, with the blood, yes. There's also a problem with the iron metabolism in chronic kidney disease.
That was my question coming, next question, which I just jotted down for you. Is it imperative in kidney disease to find out whether it's iron deficiency or whether it's just erythropoietin or whether it's B12 or whatever?
Absolutely. But there is a problem with iron metabolism in chronic kidney disease, not with vitamin B12 or folic acid. Again, it's going to be a bit of a clinical type of answer.
Diagnosis.
But explanation, the absorption of iron is impaired in chronic kidney disease from the gut. Then the release of iron from the iron stores is impaired. What we call a reticular endothelial block caused by uremic toxins. So the iron is not released into the circulation. Even though you've got adequate stores, the stores can't release it. It's inhibited from releasing stores that are there. You just can't get it. And that's a uremic toxin problem. It's a consequence of uremic toxins floating around in the bloodstream. So patients like this often need a lot of iron, often intravenous iron. And we give intravenous iron on dialysis about once a week. And if you measure the iron levels in patients on dialysis, it's often three times normal. And that's what we want, because we have to give them so much in the circulation so they can use it.
Oh, before, as you speak, the other points come to mind. Tell me, after dialysis, the patient generally feels very dizzy.
Should not feel anything. Should not.
He feels like he's going to collapse.
No, then there's something wrong with the dialysis.
Is it?
Yeah.
Dialyzing too much or...
It could be that they've ultrafiltrated the patient too much, taking too much of fluid off.
Okay, let's round up, Dr. Sab. Alhamdulillah, I must get you back here again.
We didn't talk about dialysis because there's so much. You just mentioned a common problem, but there's so much to dialysis. That's a whole program.
All right, let's let me leave it for another day. Honestly, no, because I was going to ask you the differences, peritoneal dialysis, the different about traveling when you're dialysis, because I wanted my uncle to come with me to, but I say uncle is exactly my age. We grew up together.
There's no reason why he can't travel.
He's on dialysis three times a week. So say if I have to take him to Umrah, just an example.
There's dialysis there.
I know, but the thing is, can't we have like a peritoneal dialysis or something where if I am taught how to do it, so he doesn't have to be worried?
The problem there is, if you have a problem with peritoneal dialysis there,
you've got to go there.
You've got a problem. But if you've got a problem with the hemodialysis there, the staff is there.
Oh,
the
okay.
Facilities are there. That I know.
The facility.
Wherever you go on holiday, wherever you go,
make sure that you have it.
Make sure there's hemodialysis facilities, if you're on hemodialysis, available. And patients travel all the time. To travel...
You see, the other problem we have, Dr. Saab, I've got to mention this one, and then because we already have run out of time. So I normally keep a little bit of time, but before that, Mondly will give us, keep him 2 minutes extra. Now, we'll be calling it off now, Dr. Saab. We're talking about...
Dialysis traveling. We can do that another time.
Inshallah. Dr. Saab, there's a hadith that comes to mind, Man lam yashkuri nas, lam yashkuri Allah. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you cannot be grateful to mankind, you cannot be grateful to Allah. And Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, La in shakartum la zidannakum. The more shukr that you make, Allah Ta'ala increases you more. And I've heard this one from Mawlana Qasim Simar Rahimahumullah. May Allah fill his cover with Noor, where he said, Hukukul ibad, Hukukullah. That means the haq of mankind supersedes the haq of Allah. In the light of the above, Dr. Saab, I just don't know what words to use or how to thank you. I would say Jazakumullahu khair.
No, it's been a pleasure.
May Allah Ta'ala increase you in knowledge. May Allah Ta'ala keep you as a suburb of deen. May Allah Subhanahu Ta'ala use you for, make you a zariah of cure. Alhamdulillah.
Amen.
I am sure, look, we will get a report back for you regarding this program, and I would like to bring you back. There's a lot of things that we haven't spoken about when it comes to kidney failure or kidney disease. Like a very important point as we're ending up with the dialysis. But be it, inshallah, if anybody wants to make an appointment with Dr. Saab, we will get him with Al-Qadi, inshallah. And I will definitely, honestly, Dr. Saab, we need to really thoroughly explore this topic. And once again, Jazakumullahu khair. From the bottom of my heart, Allah Ta'ala, you know, I'm always asked, especially by friends and relatives, hey, I was making a lot of money, you know, coming on radio. I said, we do it fi sabilillah, solely for the pleasure of Allah. Allah Ta'ala must keep it that way. Allah Ta'ala must accept. If one, I always, every time when this comes to mind, I got to put it on air and say, even if one person has been helped by our discussion, our job is done.
Absolutely.
But more important than that, it must be accepted by Allah. Always bringing to ourselves, we're doing whatever we do, we do for the pleasure of Allah. Allah Ta'ala will take care of the rest. And to the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, we've come to the end of another good, excellent program. And inshallah, next week we should have maybe more other specialities. Maybe a cardiologist that will come with the kidney. That will tie in with this kidney pitch, or the picture of the kidney, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair and fi amanillah. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.